I remember a story once about a guy who was feeling desperate to hear from God about a specific circumstance in his life. And so in his desperation, he went to the Bible and he prayed, I think, that God would show him exactly what he needed to hear. And what he did was, is he simply opened up his Bible to a random page, and then he put his finger down and read the verse, and it said, Judas hanged himself. And he wondered what God might be trying to say to him. And so he closed up his Bible again, and he opened it back up, and he pointed to a random place on the page, and then it said, go and do likewise. Now, thankfully, he didn't follow the advice of what he did. But I think many of us can understand that type of maybe desperation. You feel so desperate that God would speak to you in this certain situation. You pray and you pray that these verses would somehow answer your questions. Some of you may not do the open up randomly and point, but you go to your Bible reading and you say, God, just show me the answer today. Have you ever felt that before? And so maybe some of you wish that in some ways that God would work that way. Just point to a random place on a page and light bulb, everything's good. I've been there. I've prayed those kinds of prayers before. Maybe that's you even this morning listening to the sermon. God, I want you to answer now. I've even done that method of Bible study. But I've actually found over time that one of the greatest places to go to when you're struggling and when you're looking for God to answer is actually in the book of Psalms. Now, during this service, you've heard from a few people who have read from passages of scriptures that have met them in different circumstances, circumstances of pain, circumstances of questioning, losing a son. And it's interesting to me how often it seems that when people go through hardships or even joys, how often God points his children back to the book of Psalms. That the Psalms end up bringing the encouragement that stabilizes. It's not that people don't have favorite passages and other portions of Scripture, but Psalms have something special about it. And the reason why, I think, is because the Psalms relate to us whether we're in the peaks or the valleys. The Psalms bring out our mind and emotions. The Psalms take us by the mental and emotional hands and guides us to the throne of grace. And that's part of the beauty of the Psalms. The Psalms provide a vast and deep ocean of theology and application to all sorts of people in all sorts of different circumstances, whether you're happy or you're hurting, or you're drained or delighting, whether you're sleepless or sleep-filled, if you're nefarious or noble, or maybe you're just feeling numb. The Psalms speak to you. I think that the heartbeat of the Psalms is expressed in Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's the goal of God in the Psalms, is to teach us about God and then unite our hearts, our very beings, the innermost part of us, to the reality of who God is, so that we might fear him. And it's not saying to cower in fear and be deathly afraid, but it's to include a respect, an awe, an amazement, an understanding that he is holy, 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 and he is our life and our everything. So we see this in the heartbeat of the Psalms, that God has designed for us to learn how to live, how to think, how to feel. And God didn't simply write down words on a page and say, good luck. Instead, God wants to reach our heart, mind, and strength. And so he's given us the variety and complexity of human experience wrapped up in the greatest songbook in the world. That's amazing. And I hope you understand why that is so amazing. some of us could say, well, surely God's going to do this. Of course he's going to show us how we're supposed to live and think and feel. But we can never forget we don't deserve for God to do this for us. That we as human beings born as sinners, and sinners meaning that we don't delight in God. We delight in other things above him. We think those things are better than him, but he's the creator. He owns everything. He owns me. My life is not my own. And yet I was born rebelling against him, loving other things more than I love God. And yet God still loved the world and loved sinners and came about a plan to rescue me, to rescue many of you in this room. And not only that, God wants you, if you have trusted in Christ, he has designed for you to know how to live, act, think, and feel so that you actually worship God in all things. That is an amazing ministry of grace to us. He's given us this complexity and the greatest songbook. And I want you to think about that. This is a songbook, the Book of Psalms. Why has God done that? Because songs have great power, don't they? I remember, I don't know how many years ago when the movie Frozen came out, but when the movie Frozen came out, everybody was walking down streets humming, and I had that song, Let It Go, stuck in my head. It felt like forever. I would wake up in the middle of the night, let it go. Yes, let it go. Get out of my head. I gotta sleep. Even during that time period, I came across an article that talked about the science behind songs that get stuck in your head. And I'm, oh, please, just no more of that song. Sometimes getting a song stuck in your head can be really annoying, like that. Other times getting a song stuck in your head can be extremely helpful. Can it? And so when we have truths about God, truths that teach us how to respond in this circumstance or this situation, or when we're tempted to feel like this or tempted to feel like this, we have those songs in our mind. It's God's means of grace that he put it to song so that we could know how to respond in this circumstance or this circumstance, in this situation. God, in his grace, has done this. And that's why I think so many of us can relate to the Psalms, even though we may not know what the original tunes were. These Psalms are beautiful in relating to us in this life. And so today, this message, what I want to do is I want to talk about how the Psalms reach us in different situations and scenarios of life. And if I were to give a basic idea of the sermon today, I'd put it this way: run to the Psalms to fight for joy in life's pleasures and pains, then share those Psalms with others. Now, when I say to fight for joy, I want to make sure you understand I'm saying fight for joy in God. I didn't take the time to change my slides to add that, but that's very important. It's not just, God isn't simply saying, I just want you to feel happy, people. But God has created us to know him and to have joy in him. So, with that understanding, before I get further into text, let's pray together. Father, we need you as we approach you in your word and as we seek to apply your word to our lives. Father, I need you and I need your Spirit's power so that what is communicated this morning is communicated with your strength and your truth, that our lives and our hearts would be affected by you. We don't simply want to have an appearance of godliness and deny the power. We want your power at work in us to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to be more conformed to the image of Christ. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for the believers around the globe, and even thinking specifically of the Navarretes who we're praying for this month, we pray for them and their mission in Mexico, asking, Lord, that more people would come to faith in Christ, asking that you would protect the Navarretes from certain oppositions and even distractions from the ministry, that they would receive the funds that they need for their personal and ministry lives, and again, that the gospel would go forth there. And Father, we pray even for our own area here in West Michigan. And I think of Rothbury Church with James Enns as the pastor, and pray, God, that you would fill him with your spirit as he preaches, and that the people up there in Rothbury would repent all the more and delight in their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Psalms strengthen us to fight for joy in God in life's joys. Now, like in previous weeks, I'm not going to be going through one specific passage, but instead going through various passages on a variety of circumstances to show that the Psalm speaks to these circumstances. But in the first week's message, I brought out the point that the Psalms are written to help us to rejoice in God and to fight for joy in God. And if you weren't here that first week, I might encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. But simply, let me say this. God commands that we delight in him. Just one verse, delight yourself in the Lord. That's a command. And we were created for that. The culmination of our trust is expressed in delight in God. But you could be wondering and be maybe even confused when I say fight for joy in life's joys. Why do I have to fight for joy if I'm already feeling joy? I've heard preachers say before that many times it seems that if you evaluate people in the scriptures, more often people fail the trial of prosperity than they do the trial of pain. So just think of two examples quickly. You can have David, King David. And as he makes it up in power and he's experiencing all of these blessings, what does he do? He should be going out to war. He doesn't go out to war. He takes his friend's wife. And then he sees to it that his friend is killed on the front lines in battle. David failed the trial of prosperity there. Or I think about Peter, the apostle. And he makes this great confession that Jesus is the Christ. And then Jesus commends Peter for that statement. And then what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus, who he just said is the Christ. And Jesus says what to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. See, we need to remember that our temptation in the midst of prosperity is to forget that God is the supreme joy. We can think this way in our own lives. When prosperity and pleasure persist, we coast on the pleasures. We can assume we're good with God. We're tempted to let our zeal fade away because everything's fine. It feels fine. And then we can cling to the good gifts that God has given and reject the giver of those gifts. The scripture's concern, the Psalms' concern, is that we would always cling to God, even and especially in the midst of the joys of life, in the showers of physical blessings that come down. Now, I'm not against blessings of God physically. We ought not to be. If God has given us certain gifts and blessings, then praise the Lord for that. But we need to see them accurately. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What is the intention of God showing you kindness? The intention for God giving you every kindness that you can see and experience in your life is so that you would turn to God and see him as the one of supreme value and life and joy and peace. Not so that you would cling to the gift. I know I've used this illustration before, but I think it's the most helpful, at least for me, that I give my children gifts. And my hope would be is that they would say, wow, my dad loves me and I love you, Dad. I don't want them to love the gift more than me. And it's not just because I'm being selfish. I want that relationship. God gives gifts so that we would look at God, that we would even recognize our own sinfulness, our own selfishness. And we would say, no, Lord, you are better. You are greater still. Every kindness is given so that we would savor and rejoice in God more and turn from our sin. We need this reminder in the times of prosperity. We need this reminder that God is greater, greater than the physical blessings. And so the first psalm I'm going to go to in this is Psalm 23. You can feel free to turn your Bibles there. I'm going to read the first six verses. Psalm 23, we see that we fight for joy by resting in God as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was once a pastor who was encouraging young children in his church to memorize Psalm 23. And when he was testing the children, one of the children was speaking to him, trying to recite the passage. And she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." And that's the idea in some ways of what David is saying here in Psalm 23. I shall not want is meaning I lack nothing. I can have God and nothing else, and I have everything. Because I have God. I mean, Jesus says it himself. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? But if you have God, you have everything. And so David moves in this psalm to declare that God is the satisfaction for his soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I have everything. Because God is his shepherd. Now, the aspect of God being a shepherd should train us not merely in difficult times, but also in encouraging moments in life. David looks and says, "In the green pastures, he cares for me." He indicates that God takes him to still waters. And if you know anything about sheep, they're only going to drink from still water. If the water's bumping around and if any water gets on the nose of the sheep, they're not going to drink the water. They're kind of finicky that way. God takes great care of us in our particularities as human beings to help us, to feed us, to strengthen us. God leads David, he says, for God's name's sake, which is the greatest thing, because to be led for God's name's sake means that what is happening matters for eternity. David declares, even if he goes through trials, God teaches and comforts. And so David states God has anointed him. His cup overflows, meaning that God just keeps giving grace upon grace upon grace. He can't help but praise God for all that he is. The tone of this psalm seems to be one of calm, one of rest, contemplating different circumstances in life. And David is saying, focus on the Lord. No, keep in mind, David doesn't say, focus on the green pasture. Oh yeah, the green pastures are so great. Focus on the waters that you're drinking from. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that guides me. He's the one that leads me in all these things. The emphasis is on the Lord, right? Not on the things. The things are a means by which he praises the Lord. So in the times of joy, in the times of prosperity, we praise the Lord, that he's the one. And we need to sing songs like this in our corporate worship to remind our own hearts after our weeks of doing our own things and focusing on the physical realities around us. We need songs like this with this type of tone that reminds us it's God who's the greatest. As I think about the tone of this psalm, it kind of reminds me, I don't know, I get this picture in my mind. Maybe you do as well, something to this effect. But my in-laws own a place up in northern Michigan, and each morning on vacation when we're up there, I sit on the back porch and there's the lake and I've got my coffee. And this is that type of feel, this psalm, to me. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Just taking that time to focus, to rest, to quiet my soul before him, get the big picture on life. Whether it's those joys or whether it's the pains, God, you are so good. And again, we need this in our own corporate worship. We need to be reminded, God, you are so good. Whatever happened in my past week, I need to remember that the raise that I got in my job, is not better than God. My child getting great grades in school is not better than God. My consistency in Bible reading, none of these things are things to be prideful about. God is my shepherd. So fight for joy by remembering that God is the all-satisfying shepherd. Now, if you have your Bibles out, turn to Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, I'm just going to read verses 4 through 8. And David writes, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, David came out of difficult and scary circumstances, and David attributes it all to God. He prayed to the Lord, and then he says, the Lord delivered me out of all my fears. Have you ever been in circumstances like that? Circumstances where you were nervous about something, scared with something, a fear regarding what's going to happen? Maybe you were a student, and it was a test the next day, or you forgot there was a test. You ever had that one? Oh, man. And I should have studied. Or maybe for you, it's more significant than that. A confrontation with someone. Or maybe there's a death of a loved one. Or a near death. Scarier circumstances. And somehow, in some way, God worked in the midst of those circumstances. He changed things around like you could not have projected. And what did you do? If you were a Christian and God heard your prayers in this and turned things around, your response is going to be, praise the Lord. Thank you, God. You did beyond what I thought. And that's exactly what David is doing here. I prayed, God answered, and then David puts it into song for the nation of Israel and for people throughout all generations to be able to sing. Let's sing praise to the fact that God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. This isn't something we should take for granted. This isn't something that God has to do, again. But God does choose to do that in people's lives at different times for his purposes. And David encourages us to express our gratitude to God. Not just he answered the prayer, but that we are grateful to God. Because gratitude speaks to the fact that we don't deserve it. If I believe I deserved it, then I'm not going to be a grateful person. But if I didn't deserve it, then I receive it, I will be grateful. And so we have these songs of gratitude that ought to happen. In the midst of those times where God showers us with these certain blessings, we should be grateful. And I shouldn't feel guilty that maybe somebody else didn't get the blessings that I received. Instead, I just say, praise the Lord. I just praise the Lord for what he's doing in my own life. But it is an appropriate response in the midst of God answering prayers to praise him. And it's appropriate to have those songs within our corporate worship. Praise him for what he's done. Take time to recount his deeds. I remember one time having a conversation with a person in a previous church that I was in and a part of. And we sang this one song that would talk about what Jesus does for us. And then there was the line that says, that's why we praise him, that's why we sing. And maybe you're familiar with that song. But this person talked to me afterwards and said, I don't like that song. We don't praise Jesus because of what he does. We praise him because of who he is. And then I guess now, if I had that conversation back, I would say, have you seen the Psalms? And have you seen how often the psalmist recognizes that who God is has to translate in how he behaves? And so they're praising him for what he does. They're thankful that God has opened their eyes to see things to be thankful about. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants you to experience it. Have your eyes open and taste the goodness of the Lord. This is something we ought to be praying for as well. Within our corporate worship, God, open my eyes to gratitude for things that I can be grateful for. Let me taste and see that you're good, even if you don't feel like you have many things to be thankful for. It's good to sing these in corporate worship to remind ourselves that there are many things that we can be thankful to God for in his kindness and goodness. So we fight for joy in the midst of joy by being grateful to God, knowing he's our shepherd. But you know, I will say that that one person that came to me regarding that praise was accurate, or I think their concern had accuracy to it. Sometimes we can only thank God because he gives us what we want. But we need to praise God and worship him because of who he is, ultimately. And so Psalm 95 is a beautiful psalm that I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 here. And it goes, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Sing to the Lord. Why? Because he is everything. He is our salvation. He is the King. He is the Creator. He made us. Sing joyfully and worship God. Worship him. By the way, there is a nuance between worship and praise. Maybe generally speaking, praise thanks God for what he does, and worship is adoration for who he is. You could think of it as worth-ship. What is the value of God? And the psalmist is saying, worship him. Remind yourselves that he is the greatest worth. That new car that you got this past week that you're so excited about is God of greater worth. The new job, the new child, a pain-free life is God of greater worth. We have to remember, we don't worship those things. We ascribe the glory to God. We let our joy culminate in the highest of heights, who is God himself. As we end on this psalm, again, he says, worship. See God as the supreme treasure. Psalm 23, you lack nothing because he's your shepherd and he satisfies. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. In times of joy, remember who God is. Let the scriptures tell you who God is, not just letting your circumstances tell you who God is. Preach the realities. And when you come in congregational worship, we need to preach these realities to ourselves. All of these things, songs of gratitude, songs of trust, songs of praise, songs of worship. But some of you here in this morning, you could say, but the reality in my life is that there's so much pain. And actually, there's pain in everyone's lives, right? Jesus himself says, in this world, you will have trial. You will have tribulation. I'm actually very grateful that the scriptures don't cover over pain and that the Psalms don't gloss over pain. It seems as though about a third of the Psalms, at least a third of the Psalms, are Psalms of sorrow and lament. Psalms questioning why. Psalms of pain because of the circumstances in life. Why? Because God answers us in the midst of those seasons too. God comes to us in the midst of those times, and those times are extremely difficult where we're asking, why, God, where are you? We don't know how to respond. We don't know how to act. We don't know how to feel. We don't know how to think. The rug could be felt like it's pulled out from underneath us. And so the Psalms meet us in our brokenness and in our struggles and in our valleys. And we see the Psalms enable us and strengthen us to fight for joy in life's joys, or in life's trials. Now, when I use the word trial, I want to make sure that I'm giving this as broadly as possible. The word trial from a New Testament perspective actually can include difficulties from without, things that happen to us that were not necessarily our fault, somebody else's sin, some other types of circumstances that have come upon us for whatever reason. Those can be trials. But the word trial from a New Testament perspective can also refer to internal temptations. My own struggles and battles with sin and desires that are on the inside that are warped by the fall and sinfulness. So I'm saying that the Psalms teach us how to respond in all of those situations, all of the various types of trials. And so go back to Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. David writes, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." Now, you can read this and simply think that David is undergoing difficulty with enemies, and that's true. David is king. David's kingship is being threatened. David has threat on his life, so much so that he is amazed that he woke up alive. I'd have to admit, I haven't experienced a circumstance like that, and that would be a trial. But there's something else about this psalm that I think is very important that we understand. If you have your Bibles open, do you see the introduction to this psalm? The introduction says this is written when David fled from who? Absalom, hold on, his son. It's made explicit in the text, not just Absalom, it's saying, my son. Now, I've heard people talk about David and his parenting and bad parenting in certain ways, and he coddled Absalom in certain ways, but I just want to think as a parent in this. I know as a parent, I love my children, and I do not want to see them reject the Lord. And that would be the heart of any Christian parent. And then in that rejection, what do I do? How do I respond? How do I think in the midst of that? I've heard a parent once say that my child could crucify me and I'd still love him. Think of David here. You think about this in the context of even how the other scriptures talk about this situation between David and Absalom. He's struggling. He's battling in his own heart. How do I respond? But here in this psalm, David first prays. Cries out to the Lord. What do I do in the midst of this? David reveals as well that God is right, and there's a right side and there's a wrong side. And I actually think that's really important to note, because sometimes when children stray off into areas of sin that they've been taught that is sin, sometimes parents will actually go the way of the child. You know what? Never mind. I guess it wasn't sin. My child's a good kid. They have a good heart. It's okay now. And David doesn't go that way. David knows God is the one in the right. And so he trusts God. He prays to the Lord. And I'm grateful. I think how this psalm, even with just that introduction, reaches the pain of parents' hearts and causes us to trust. Even if your children reject, even if your children were after you, God is faithful. God is good. There's a trial here. But we also have the internal trial or temptation, Psalm 51 in verses 3 through 8. David writes, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." a song of confession because of the turmoil that sin brought in David's life. Amazingly, David makes this song of confession a part of the corporate gathering. Ventura, remember that? That's why we have confession and songs of confession in every service. Because even while we can say, as those of us who trust in Jesus, that God has declared us righteous in Christ because of Christ's righteousness, God has reconciled us to himself, not only as judge, and the judge can say, you are righteous, but God has adopted us into his family, and he is now our father, and we have a relationship with him, a relationship in which we can grow in, a relationship where we can even forfeit some of the blessings that he has promised for us in Christ. And therefore, in that fatherly relationship, we confess when we sin. And we go to him for mercy and forgiveness as a father. I don't fear that God's going to reject me. He's my father. But I do want to confess my sins and agree with God about my sins. We need to sing songs of confession even, to draw our hearts into the reality of the need to confess. Because have you ever had times before where you're confessing, but you just don't think your heart's really in it? Or maybe for you, you kind of feel like you're relatively fine. When we come into the corporate gathering and we have a song of confession and a prayer of confession, that should remind us, hey, take your sin seriously. Just like what even the Apostle James says to Christians, weep and mourn over sin. When our hearts feel cold, when it comes to confession, even the Psalms teach us how to think about our sins, how to mourn over our sins. Even later on, David will say in another psalm to reveal my hidden sins so that he might draw closer to the Lord. They help us to verbalize our confession. They might even help us to feel what we ought to feel in the midst of confession. But there's another type of trial that Christians can face. And I think it's a trial of when our heart feels stone cold. At one point in my life, I felt the pull towards God, but I also was angry with God. I was so confused by his ways. I wanted to figure him out completely. And I was mad that he didn't give me the answers that I was asking for. And then I came across Psalm 73. I'm just going to read portions of Psalm 73. Verses 2 through 4. This is Asaph writing this one, and he says, "But for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." Now, in my own pride and turmoil, I saw myself in Asaph's words. I was angry. I was envious of sinners. Why did they seem to get all the good stuff? And I had certain difficulties in my life. I didn't understand God's ways. It looked like God was unjust, not just. And I felt like I couldn't speak to anyone else about this because I was actually a pastor at the time. This is what Asaph is essentially saying. He was the worship leader. If I would have said this to the congregation, this would not have helped them in their worship. And so I could resonate with what Asaph was saying. But then Asaph says, "I gathered with the congregation, and God, you revealed to me the reality that you are just. It's just that your timetable is very different than mine. But you will punish the wicked. You will redeem the righteous." And so then Asaph writes later on in this chapter, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Asaph states that in the midst of the serious questions, God didn't let him go. In the midst of that kind of turmoil in his own heart, even when he would feel like he's completely overwhelmed, Asaph is able to say, if God didn't let me go here, if I experience spiritual heart failure, God won't let me go. He will always care for his children. And Ventura, you know what? We need to even sing songs like this in the congregation. And I really don't know of any songs like this in our modern day. I don't know if they exist. If you know of them, please tell them to me. Because there needs to be an aspect of recognition of where we can be in our given week and meet us in those needs where we're at. To the person who's questioning, to the person who's feeling beat down and discouraged, they need to hear songs sung to them. Even if your heart and flesh fail, God is the strength of your heart. Thank you, Lord. You're not going to let me go. You'll keep a hold of me even in my struggling and my doubts and my questions. We need those songs. And I also want to read from one other psalm in the midst of trial, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 says, starts off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your life from disease, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now, this psalm might not sound like a psalm for people in dark times, but my question is why does he say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul"? Why is he telling his soul to bless God? It sounds similar to the other psalms that will say, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." He tells his soul what to do. Soul, do this. By the way, it is a good thing when you come into corporate gathering, even as Jeff was talking to the children. Sometimes we gather and we're not feeling it. We're not feeling engaged. We're not feeling encouraged. We might feel some disconnect in some type of way. You know what a good response to do in the midst of that is? Sing. Tell your soul, "We are praising God now. And I am going to worship him right now." I know sometimes some people say, "Well, I just don't want to be fake." But you know what? Being fake would actually be to deny who you are in Christ and to deny God. And the Psalms, the psalmist is saying, "Bless the Lord," because he knows who he is. He is one of God's, and God is worthy to be praised. And so he is going to sing. He is going to worship God because God is who he is. This psalm as well was huge in my own spiritual life. I was going through a season of increased temptations and temptations of the mind and of my own heart. And I memorized the whole psalm. And whenever I would have a temptation in the mind of whatever sort it was, I would quote the whole psalm and go through it. Driving in the car, walking around somewhere, quote it. I almost got to a point where I wondered if the devil just stopped tempting me because he's like, every time I do, he quotes a whole chapter of the Bible. But I needed, and we need, these psalms. We need these scriptures that preach to our own souls when we're feeling down and discouraged and low. We need to tell ourselves, "Praise God. He's worthy of adoration." This is what the scriptures teach us in times of trial. Focus our attention back to God. Trust him for who he is and who he says he is. We need to be able to be open and transparent even within our corporate worship. To praise him in the midst of trials. But I do want to say this. I don't think you'll really appreciate fighting for joy in God in the midst of trial if you don't know Jesus. You can't truly praise God in song of trials if you don't know Jesus. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's an interesting descriptor for the Son of God. And do you realize he quoted Psalms? When he was tempted by Satan, Satan quoted Psalms to him. Jesus knew the context and spoke back the word. But I'm thinking even more in particular the night before Jesus died They have the Passover feast. And they're eating together, and Jesus is telling them what's going to happen through the symbols. And then it says they went out and sang a song. And given that it was post-Passover feast, it was probably a song that was a compilation of Psalms 114 to 118. And you take some time to read those Psalms, and you see these are Psalms of trust. These are Psalms of praise to God for who he is, for what he has done. Jesus is singing. How can he sing? And then Jesus quotes the Psalms when he's hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is a quotation from the Psalms. Into your hands I commit my spirit is a quotation from the Psalms. In the midst of trials and pains, Jesus is quoting Psalms. Why? Not only because of the encouragement, but because also Jesus is the fulfillment of the Psalms. The Psalms prophesy this one that was going to come to take the punishment that we deserved. Prophesies the one who is going to be pierced, the one whom friends were going to reject. Jesus is the fulfillment, and he's the one who took the punishment we deserve so that we could live with God and be reconciled to him, so that even in the midst of our pain, now we have a Savior who condescends to us and knows us in the midst of our pain, who loves us and can promise that God will work all things together for good. Isn't that good news? We're not left to ourselves, but we have a Savior who can help us in our weaknesses. So when we understand Christ and we understand these Psalms, we ought to remember then, in the midst of all of our circumstances, we praise God, we seek to fight for joy in God, and then we want to involve others with us in this. We need community in praise. I can be quite happy and joyful when something positive happens, but I'll tell you, my joy expounds when other people are a part of that. I got to tell Tracy what happened today. You know what? We're going to tell our kids what happened today. You know what? I'm going to tell my friends what happened today. God has made us as communal beings, and we need that with each other. And we need to express those things. Now, I've gone through a lot here this morning. But even for some of us, we need to recognize within a corporate worship gathering, we have to have songs of praise and gratitude and songs of sorrow and pain. And this is one thing that I think some people go, well, why do we have to have songs of sorrow and pain? I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling very sad today. Mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. And even as we sing those songs, pray that those songs would get stuck in your head to prepare you for if you go through those times. That you might be ready more so for those times when they come. And some of you are like, I always feel discouraged and all these bad things are happening in my life. I hate it when we're always singing happy songs. And for you, you need to bless the Lord in your soul. And you need to preach to your soul that there is joy in Jesus. And rejoice with those who rejoice. We need this for our own selves, but for the benefit of the community, even like what Paul says, that we are to teach one another when we're singing. Praise God for a book of Psalms. Praise God for the complexity of situations in the book of Psalms. And again, I encourage you to read and study. And I pray for our own church that we would even incorporate more of these in our worship. So if you're tempted to simply read your Bible by pointing to a random verse, try something different. Jump into the Psalms, pray and gather with believers and sing. Preach to your soul, learn together, pray that God would sink the truths of the word in your own heart. Let me pray. Father, hallowed be your name. May you be gloried in, loved, and honored. And Lord, even as we continue to worship in song and hearing your scripture read again, we pray that our hearts would be affected, And God, I thank you that you don't simply want us to point to a word on a page or a sentence on a page, but you desire that your word would point us to you so that we might be in your embrace and in your arms, not just believing concepts, but believing in a Savior. So, Father, I pray that you'd work in the hearts today, that people would believe on the Savior and love you. And it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Heidi's going to sing the first verse of Psalm 91, My Dwelling Place, which we'll be singing shortly. And as she sings, just remain seated and reflect on the message and the words of Psalm 91.
Psalms 46, particularly verses 1 through 5, was encouraging to me in the midst of physical pain and postpartum depression. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day.
Psalm 91 was my grandfather's favorite psalm. It was a great comfort to us after he passed away, as well as during other difficult times as family. Over and over, God continues to show his faithfulness. Let's read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Hear these words as we close our time together now. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.